Several weeks ago, Elsa and I and some of our family members were in a used bookstore up in Mooresville, North Carolina. And we're just browsing around, looking at different books to see if there was an interesting book that we might want to purchase. And one of the books, a little book, caught my eye. The book's title was How Full Is Your Bucket? It was advertised on the cover as a New York Times bestseller. It looked interesting to Elsa and to me, and so we bought it. This is the book, How Full Is Your Bucket? By Tom Rath and Don Clifton. This is a pretty short little book, but it was very interesting. It was written, as I mentioned, by Rath and Don Clifton, a grandson and grandfather team who co-authored it. Don Clifton, the grandfather, worked for Gallup many years, the analytics and advisory company better known for the public opinion polls that they do and consulting services. But Don got a start in the work world decades earlier, back in the 1950s, as a psychology teacher. Back in the 1950s, he noticed that in the field of psychology, psychology was almost entirely focused on the negative. What is wrong with people? And Don began to wonder if it might be more beneficial to focus on what is right with people. What led him to think about that was a study he was reviewing. After the Korean War, Major Dr. William E. Mayer, U.S. Army's chief psychiatrist, studied 1,000 American POWs that were imprisoned at a North Korean prison camps. The North Koreans used psychological warfare against the soldiers. They purposely withheld any kind of emotional support. If they said something positive, they were punished for it. But if they said something negative, if they had self-criticism, if they complained about their commanding officers or disobeyed their orders, if they criticized America, if they said anything negative, they were rewarded for that. And the results were devastating. A very high number of the soldiers died, committed suicide. They felt hopeless. They became friends with their captors. They had nothing left to live for. And they lost even their basic belief in themselves, in their loved ones, and in God and in country. Don, reviewing this, wondered if negative interactions can have such a profound impact on people, what would positive interactions do? Over a 5-decade period, Don and his colleagues conducted numerous studies on the effects of positive versus negative interactions. And this little book summarizes his findings. So what does that have to do with my message today? Well, the Bible also points out that lives are shaped by the interactions we have with others, as we heard in today's sermonette. And it's important, with Pentecost coming up, to understand this as well, because Pentecost is a memorial of the filling of our spiritual buckets. Our buckets, our lives, are filled with either good things, things of the Spirit, or bad and negative things. How full are our buckets? How can we fill our spiritual buckets? That last question is what I'd like to address today. How can you and I fill our spiritual buckets? I'll give you the answer up front. We can't. Only God can fill our lives with the Spirit. But there are things that you and I can do to be ready for the filling of God's Spirit. So let's delve into this a little more deeply and begin by asking the question, how does God fill us with His Spirit? Does He do it all at once, or does He do it gradually? Is the Spirit of God just something concrete that you either have or you don't have? That everyone has the same amount? Or is the Spirit something that you can have more or less of, a greater or smaller intensity of? Let's look at a few scriptures that seem to support each of those two views. First, scriptures that seem to indicate you either have God's Spirit or you don't. Please turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts 2 and verse 4. And being assembled, and I'm sure we'll hear this some more on Pentecost. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem. And that was chapter 1, verse. But let's go over to chapter 2, verse 4. Sorry. But they were commanded to stay in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. So the disciples, they didn't have the Spirit, and then they suddenly had the Spirit. And they all seemed to have the same proportion. Romans 8 and verse 9. Let's go there next. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So either you have God's Spirit or you don't have it. And if we have God's Spirit, God will someday raise us up through the Spirit he has given us. I might add, Samantha and Willa have heard this sermon before, so they're allowed to sleep through this sermon. But the rest of it, you have to stay awake. And Carl heard part of it, so he can nap off and on. As further proof that you either have God's Spirit or you don't, let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, we read about the sad case of King Saul. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14 tells us, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So Saul had God's Spirit, but it was removed from him. So it looks like we either have the Spirit or we don't. But now let's look at some scriptures that seem to indicate we can have a greater intensity of the Spirit. We could have more of it, depending on God's will. First, let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 34. That's John chapter 3. And verse 34. This is in reference to Jesus. It says, for he, it's referring to Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So Jesus was not given the Spirit by measure. And sometimes God gives believers additional amounts or intensity of the Spirit, depending on our need and situation. For instance, in Moses, in Numbers 11, you know, you have to feel sorry for poor Moses. He had all those millions of Israelites complaining and griping and bringing their problems and their issues to him. And it was just overwhelming for him. It'd be overwhelming for anyone. But God had given him his Spirit. But in Numbers 11, after he prayed to God, God said, the Lord took a portion of the Spirit that Moses had and gave it to 70 leaders in Israel so they could help bear the burden with Moses, so he didn't have to have it, do it all on his own. He had some help. And we have an interesting story over in 2 Kings. Let's go over there. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings second chapter, and we'll begin with verse 9. This is about Elijah. He's about to be taken up in a whirlwind into the air, into the earth's heavens, the atmosphere. And Elisha, his successor, was with him. Verse 9, and so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elisha did see Elijah. And it's interesting that those who have studied into this have found that Elisha, well, did twice as many miracles. God did twice as many miracles through Elisha, as recorded in the Bible, as Elijah. So he was given more and more of the Spirit, or more intensity of the Spirit, not because he was better than Elijah, but because he had more of God's work to do and was in need, needed more of his intensity of God's Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, that's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So if we are to be filled with the Spirit, we must at times be less than full, in need of filling. It's kind of like a connection to the water main. You can turn the spigot on. God is in control of the spigot, not us, but he can turn it on and give us more water flowing through the pipe. He's got the connection but he can turn it on. So which view is correct then? Is the Spirit just something you have or you don't have? You either have it or you don't have it. Or is it your spirit, you can get variance amount or intensity of it? Well, actually, I think based on the scriptures we read, we'd have to say it's both ways. God gives us a saving amount of the Spirit upon conversion, baptism, and the laying on of hands. But we should desire and strive to be filled with the Spirit, allowing God to do the filling. God gives us more or a greater intensity of his Spirit as we are in need. You know, numerous times in the book of Acts, it says the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and then amazing things have happened. They were able to heal. People were healed. They preached the word with boldness because they were filled with the Spirit. Okay, let's consider next the opposite. How can we prevent our spiritual buckets from running dry, to become empty? When I was growing up as a preteen, all the kids in the neighborhood, we all knew each other, especially in the summertime, we'd get together and we had a big backyard and we'd go in the back, in the lower level in the backyard, and we'd play kickball together or some other game. One year, and I was one of the younger ones, so I just tagged along with what the group did. Sometimes that got me in trouble, but so that's enough for another story. But one year, I wasn't sure until last night when I talked to my sister. I didn't know who came up with this idea, but now I know it's my younger sister, who's actually older than me, but she's my younger sister. She and a neighbor came up with the idea of having a play for the grown-ups. So we all got together and we practiced our parts. I don't remember much about the play. I remember it was in the backyard of our next door neighbor's place. But I do remember the song we sang. Don't worry, I won't sing it for you. But it's a cute song. Some of you hopefully know it. There's a hole in your bucket. Does anyone know that song? And it's cute, and it goes, I'll just say some of the words. Begins saying, "There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza. There's a hole. Then fix it, dear Henry, dear Henry, dear Henry. Then fix it, Henry, dear Henry, fix it." And he goes on with a similar pattern through the rest of the song. With what shall I fix it? With straw, but the straw is too long. Then cut it. With an axe, dear Henry, but the axe is too dull, dear Liza. Then sharpen it, dear Henry. With what shall I sharpen it, dear Liza? With a stone, dear Henry, dear Henry. But the stone is too dry, dear Liza, dear Liza. Then wet it, dear Henry, dear Henry. With what shall I wet it, dear Liza, dear Liza? With water, dear Henry. But how shall I get it, dear Liza, dear Liza? In the bucket, dear Henry, in the bucket. But there's a hole in my bucket. It's a cute children's song. If you haven't heard it before, you might want to check it out sometime. But it's funny because it goes around in a big circle and you wind up needing the very thing you're trying to fix, needing a mended bucket to fix a broken bucket. Well, our song in the children's play was a big hit in our neighborhood, and people talked about it for years later, about it. None of us became famous though. But you know, there really is or can be a hole in our bucket, the bucket of our lives. At times we do need to mend our buckets. There's danger in letting our spiritual buckets get dry. If we forsake God, the source of living waters, and no longer retain his spirit, his power. If we let our buckets get empty, void of the spirit, someone else may come along and try to fill our buckets, someone we don't want to fill our buckets, and they may fill it with things that are not good. Matthew 12, and verses 43 to 45. That's Matthew chapter 12. And verses 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. We must not have empty or idle minds or hearts. We must not let an empty or idle mind become the devil's workshop, an old saying. Instead, we need to keep our spiritual buckets full, have a good supply of God's Spirit, just like the five virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins did. They kept an extra supply of oil with them. We need to keep our supply of God's Spirit. What should we fill our hearts with? You know, if we're not careful, if we let ourselves drift into the world, we might fill our buckets and become like the world does, full of spiritual darkness, wickedness, and evil, full of greed and lust and covetousness and self-indulgence, full of envy, pride, deceit, and fraud, full of hatred, spite, hate and wrath, violence and cruelty, filled with uncleanness, hypocrisy, rebelliousness, lawlessness, and unrighteousness. And that's just to name a few of the evil characteristics of this world. But as believers, we should be like Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Though we may feel low at times, if we experience the scorn of this world, or if we lost a loved one, we can feel pretty low. If we face a tragedy in life, yet we could also be filled with wonder and amazement at the works of God, at his creation all around us. We can be filled with the fear of God, filled with goodness and knowledge, filled with comfort, full of faith and power, filled with hope, filled with the fruits of righteousness, full of the spirit of wisdom, full of good works and charitable deeds. In other words, we can be filled with the Spirit of God and what the Spirit produces in our lives, including kindness, as Mr. McFadden pointed out. So how can we be filled with good things and avoid being filled with the bad things? Well, we could go through the self-help route, and that could help a little, but it's missing an important ingredient that all of us need, which we'll cover in a couple minutes. Self-help and expert advice certainly has its place. It can help us live healthier, more productive, and safer, fuller lives. It certainly can be a good thing, and it's something we all should do. We should try to improve our situation in life as we're able to. One of my uncles one time had a terrible skin problem, so he heard that oatmeal baths were good, so he would take an oatmeal bath every night. But his condition kept getting worse. It did not improve. So he got tested and he found out he's highly allergic to oatmeal. And when he stopped taking the oatmeal baths, his condition improved. I think dramatically, if I remember correctly. So knowledge is power, and self-help books, scientific testing, and expert advice can be beneficial at times. On the way down to Columbia last week, I saw a big billboard on the side of 77. I think there must have been a law firm that was low on clients and was trying to drum up more business. They just had a short advertisement, but it was kind of shocking and sad. It said, "Life is short, get a divorce." Not good advice. They were trying to be funny, I guess, but it was really sad. And it's sad that our society is full of wrong influences. We need all the help we can get to counteract those wrong influences. They're not often a good source of information. Some psychology books, like the one I picked up, can be helpful. In Ralph and Don Clifton's book, they shared some insights about positive interactions that can help us have, they showed how positive interactions can help us have healthier, more productive, and healthier lives. One amazing piece of information they shared in the book was that through numerous studies and experiments, they found out there is, believe it or not, an ideal ratio between positive interactions and negative interactions, especially in marriage. They found that a ratio of 5 to 1, positive to negative, was ideal. If the ratio drops to like 1 and 1, the marriage is in trouble and often leads to divorce. Also, interestingly, they found that there's an upper limit to it. Actually, a ratio of 13 to 1. Anything above that was counterproductive. And they concluded because the couple would be too Pollyannish-ish, if I can say that word, Pollyannish. They're not addressing some real issues in life, real issues in marriage, if the ratio is more than 13 to 1. So I thought that was quite interesting. Having a positive attitude is in line with what the Bible teaches too. In Proverbs 17, verse 22, we read that a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So it pays to be cheerful and positive. And as the Apostle Paul tells us over in Philippians, let's go there, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. One of the Psalms tells us, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That was one of Heidi's favorite verses when she was little. And we're told in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's important to keep our minds on encouraging, uplifting, and positive things. And consider Jesus our role model. Was Jesus a positive person? You bet he was. Jesus was often helping people have a positive outlook on life. He told the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven." And he told the woman with the issue of blood, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Another time, the disciples saw him in the dark walking across the water, and they thought they saw a ghost. They were terrified. But Jesus called out to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." In the world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And years later, Jesus was still encouraging the disciples. In vision, he stood up when Stephen saw him in vision, standing, encouraging him. After Paul was arrested, we read in Acts that the Lord stood by Paul the following night and said to him, in vision, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And Jesus continues to encourage all of us as we read the Bible, as we study his example, we read and remember his words. Jesus doesn't want us to live in worry and anxiety, but encourages us to come to him and learn from him, from his humility and positive outlook. So the Bible endorses having a positive outlook on life and helping others to think positively too. But is that all there is to it? Just reading self-help books, thinking positive thoughts? What is the difference between just thinking positive thoughts and having the Spirit of God? Well, there's a big difference. Just reading self-help books, just trying to have positive thinking, just trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as they say, it can only go so far. Having positive thoughts can certainly give us momentary periods of happiness, but it's just temporary. You know, it's easy to be positive when the sun is shining, we're at peace with everyone, we have money in the bank, we're feeling good, everything's going great. It's easy to be positive then, but what happens when problems start coming up? Then it's much more difficult, isn't it? It's hard to remain positive and focused. We need God's Spirit, as again was brought out in the sermonette. We need God's Spirit to stay steadily positive, steadily kind, to continue to have peace and joy despite difficult circumstances. As one person put it, joy is less dependent on what is happening around you and more what is happening inside you. And they have a good point. We need God's Spirit to help us remain positive even when we're in dire straits. You know, Jesus remained positive even while dying. He encouraged the repentant thief, gave him hope for the future. He saw his mom and the disciple John, and in effect asked John to take care of his mother. In his last words, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," demonstrating his faith that everything is going to be okay. My life is in your hands, Father. You know, worldly positive thinking produces benefits that are temporary at best. The Bible mentions that the wicked can be momentarily happy, like Haman, for instance. He was delighted when Queen Esther invited him to the banquet, but then he saw Mordecai and he was filled with anger and wrath. So it's not consistent. But when believers turn to God, like Hannah looked to God for help, she got the help she needed and had a positive attitude despite persecution and criticism. She put her trust in the promises and power of God. James gives us an example of positive thinking versus spirit-led action. So let's quickly look at James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. Just James 2, 14 through 17. And this also is in line with what Mr. McFadden said too, that we need to put things in action. We can't just have thoughts in our hearts, our minds, and that's where it ends. Verse 14, James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother and sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So just saying or thinking positive thoughts is not good enough. We need to back up those positive thoughts with spirit-led actions if we see a need that we're able to help with. Having God's Spirit, knowing we have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved in the future, can give us great peace and joy and contentment. Just having positive thoughts, that doesn't give us any direction in life, but God's Spirit does. It points us back to our role model, Jesus Christ, and helps us remember his words and ways. Years ago, a couple times in the Winston-Salem congregation, there used to be a Winston-Salem congregation, our congregation went canoeing in the summertime on the New River. I have many pleasant memories of that. You know, drifting down the river in a canoe on a beautiful summer day, without any worries, just leaning back, watching the big fluffy white clouds drift by. That can give you very pleasant thoughts, carefree thoughts. That was just momentary happiness. There's no direction or purpose. You're just going with the flow, if you will. You know, we might have been drifting towards the rapids or a big waterfall, but we were blissfully unaware of it. But given instructions to use our paddles and move the canoes towards shore, before we reached the dam, and there was a dam farther down the river, they kept talking about a bridge. Don't go to the bridge. I guess the dam was on the other side of the bridge. But using our paddles to get to the shore gave us purpose and direction. With God's Spirit, we can have both positive outlook and direction in life. So how can we fill our buckets? As mentioned before, we can't do it on our own. God needs to fill our buckets. So we shouldn't go around looking for other people to try and fill our buckets. We need to look to God to do the filling. And our part, we have to do our part though. And our part is to trust and obey God. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32 gives us an important principle about filling, being filled with the Spirit. Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we need to do what God tells us to do in order to receive God's Spirit. That includes repenting, being baptized, and then through prayer and the laying on of hands, we receive God's Spirit. If you're not baptized yet, you don't want to put that off forever. But you shouldn't get discouraged either, because God's Spirit works with those he is calling and who are responding to his calling. In John, let's look at that. John 14, verse 17. In In John 14:17, Jesus told his disciples before the conversion that the Spirit dwells with you and it shall be in you. 2 Corinthians 2 sums up nicely our state once we have God's Spirit. You know, God shines his light into our hearts through his Spirit. The power comes from God, not from ourselves. We are like fragile clay jars holding a treasure, the treasure of God's Spirit, which enables us to spiritually thrive despite trying circumstances. Though we're pressed on every side, we're not crushed. Though perplexed at times, we're not driven to despair. Though hunted down, we are not abandoned by God. And though we are knocked down, we are not destroyed. Once we have God's Spirit, there are times where we need to stir it up, fan it back into flames, if you will. Make greater use of the Spirit he's given us. I'm mixing metaphors a little bit here. But we need to stir up the Spirit that God has given us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. Actually, that's not. Yes, first chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Timothy, not 2, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Got the wrong scripture there. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 tells us, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." There's also times in our life where we need more or a greater intensity of God's Spirit, when we need to speak out boldly, or when we're facing trials or issues. So in addition to praying and asking God to help us stir up the Spirit, it's good and appropriate to ask God to, if it's his will, to give us more of his Spirit or more intensity of his Spirit as well. Luke 11 and verse 13. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus tells us, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Acts chapter 4 describes how the disciples were all together praying for boldness to speak God's word. And God responded by causing them to be filled with the Spirit, and they did speak with boldness. And if we pray for his Spirit, God will, as we're told, supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, in addition to giving us his Spirit, when we obey his instructions, and when we ask for more of his Spirit or more intensity of his Spirit, God also gives his Spirit to those who are using it, making use of it. Let's see that over in John 38 and 39. Jesus alludes to this in John chapter 7 and verses 38 to 39. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So as we apply the golden rule, thinking about others' needs and helping them through the Spirit, God gives back to us. You know, we can't outgive God. Luke 6, 38 tells us, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I know in the past, sometimes, if you've ever been on a diet and you're limited, like you can only have one plate of food or something. I would stack it on top as high as I could get. It would be pushing things down into bowls to get more things into it. It's kind of like at college, we had a track team guys. Like, I've never seen people eat more than the track team. They would have plates and they'd just stack it up with pancakes and biscuits. But that's how God is to us. He gives us, no matter what we give, we can't outgive God. He just piles it onto our plate, gives more and more to us. He's so generous and kind, including the Spirit. He gives us more intensity of the Spirit as we need it. Philippians 4:13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he promises, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled, Jesus said. Brethren, God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, to have a positive outlook on life, to know and firmly believe that all things will work together for our good, our ultimate good. We can keep our spiritual buckets full if we obey God. If we pray for a steady or increased or more intensity of the Spirit in our lives, and if we use God's Spirit in helping others. So let's stay close to God, and may He at all times keep our spiritual buckets full.